Scott, come give us a word.
I want to thank you again for the invitation to join you this morning and to open God's word with you. So let's begin by asking God for help as we go to his word. Father, we know that you have the words of life. We know that you are the God of life. And that Jesus said that he gives life. And so, Father, we know that it is your word that gives us life. It is our food. And so we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would minister to us, and even, Lord, yes, that we would see just wonderful things in your word this morning. We pray this, Father, for our joy, but also your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me to the book of Micah. We are going to be in Micah chapter 6 this morning. But we're going to be looking at a few other places, and I'll be reading from other parts of the book of Micah, but you could just keep your finger in chapter 6. In my Bible, it's in between page 1000 and 1100. In the Pew Bible, it's 815 or so. But you can keep your finger in chapter 6, and we'll be looking at a few other places. So Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So this is a well-known verse, but I think it's also one of the most misused passages in all of Scripture. It's often used to justify the types of behaviors that God condemns from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And when you look at many of the hot-button issues of the day, whether it is sexual immorality or abortion, gender confusion, literally the Scriptures address these things in Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation 22. And so God has not whispered. He has spoken clearly on many of the moral issues of the day, including abortion. And yet, recently I saw a church in Warrenville that stands against what God's word has said on many of these issues, and they actually have Micah 6:8 quoted outside on a sign outside the church. And so to understand Micah's message, we have to understand this verse in the context of the whole book. I mean, this is a verse that I think you are probably, if you have been in church, you are aware of it. And you have likely even meditated on it. Some of you have probably memorized it. But we need to understand it in its biblical context, in the book of Micah, and in the larger Old Testament, and then in relationship to the New Testament and the Lord Jesus. So our culture, it talks a lot about justice. It talks about it, but does it understand justice as God has talked about justice? Does it love kindness? Does it seek to walk humbly with God? Because these things go together. These things go together. We need to remember that the devil quotes Scripture, doesn't he? And yet he twists its plain meaning. So there are people on every side of the great moral issues of the day, like abortion. And they use Scripture to justify what they believe. So if we want to understand what the Lord says, we need to understand this in its context. This verse that is used so often, even by Christians to argue on both sides of moral issues. So, this book was written in the 8th century BC, 2,700 years ago. And yet, I think we're going to see that it is very, very relevant. Micah was one of the 12 minor prophets. He was a minor prophet, not because he was less important, but the book of Micah is a shorter book, 7 chapters, compared to a major prophet like the prophet Isaiah, 66 chapters. So Micah is one of the 12 minor prophets. But like Isaiah and the minor prophet Hosea, who some of you might know Hosea a little bit better than Micah, but Micah, like Isaiah and Hosea, he was a prophet in the 8th century BC. And both Micah and Isaiah prophesied against the southern kingdom of Judah. Listen to Micah 1:1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria in the north and Jerusalem in the south." So, after Solomon's death, in about 931 BC, most of the Israelite tribes, the 10 northern tribes, except for Judah and Benjamin, refused to follow Rehoboam, Solomon's son. So they refused to follow Rehoboam as the king, and so the kingdom was torn apart. It was divided. And both Israel and Judah were violating their covenant with God. And so Micah is preaching against their sin. And not only is he preaching against their sin, he is telling of the coming judgment that is going to come because of their rebellion against God. But we're also going to see, especially towards the end, the great hope, some of the greatest hope in the Old Testament is in the book of Micah. So shortly before the fall of Israel to the Assyrian king Sargon in 721 BC, Micah began to warn that Assyria was going to come. And after them, Babylon was going to bring an even greater destruction. Now, I said that this is relevant to us today, that it's even it's 2,700 years ago, but it's even closer to us than we think in a number of ways. And one of these ways that I just want to point out right now is very close to us in Hyde Park in Chicago at the University of Chicago Oriental Institute. There's a huge human-headed winged bull that guarded the throne entrance of this King Sargon. And that is actually in Chicago at the Oriental Institute that you can actually go and see. And it is absolutely incredible. You know, you see these images in the apocalyptic literature of Scripture, in Daniel or Revelation, of these, like a human-headed figure with wings, looks like a bull. But when you actually see what was going on, it's like, I understand this culture. I understand what Scripture is saying. And we can actually go in Chicago and see the King Sargon that is talked about, that he is going to be coming and judging God's people because of their disobedience. And so I just wanted to mention that because this is 2,700 years ago, but we can even go and see it in, 45 minutes from here. It's amazing. So God is going to judge his people through Assyria, through Babylon. But why is he going to judge his people? And there are two reasons. First, he is going to judge the people because of the corruption of the people. And second, he's going to judge them because of the corruption of the leaders. And so you can see the outline, I think the outline here. You can keep your finger in chapter 6, but we're going to be looking at a few different places. And if you look at the outline here, what you see is that God is saying that there is a judgment coming. And the beginning and the end of the book of Micah talk about this coming judgment. But the end is actually, the book starts with this coming judgment, but at the end, God is going to deliver his people from judgment. But in chapter 2 and 7, B on the outline, why is God going to judge? Well, it's because of the corruption of the people, which we will look at in a minute. But it's not just the corruption of the people. We also see in chapter 3 and 6, it's the corruption of the leaders. But right in the middle, in chapter 4, we see a promised restoration and some of the greatest hope that we will end the sermon with to see, because I think the hope that we have in Jesus is exactly the same. Some of the circumstances are different. We face some of the exact same things that God's people at this time did. But the deliverance that we will see through Jesus is very, very similar. And so that's where we're going to go. So you can see judgment because of sin, but then the hope and restoration and forgiveness, the future hope that comes in Jesus, the Messiah. So, and the sin that God is going to judge is both the sin of the people and the leaders we see here. But what is that sin? So look with me right now, and you can see from the very beginning in chapter 1 what this sin is. Chapter 1, verse 7 says that idolatry is the underlying sin of the people. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, "All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste." And this is repeated a number of times in the book, including chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes, and I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands, and I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities." And so the underlying issue is idolatry. The underlying issue of sin is idolatry. But the gods you serve also affect the way that you live. The one true God requires that you do justice, that you love kindness, that you walk humbly with him. But the gods of the nations do not. The gods of the nations are not like the God of Scripture. That was true then, and it is true now. And so, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that the people are corrupt. They are not worshiping the one true God, and so it is shown in how they live. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance." And so they are thieves. They are taking houses. They are stealing fields. And this we see later in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all wait in blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together." And so we can see at these different bookends, the sins are repeated. And here it's the prince and the judge in chapter 7. It's the great man. It's the elite. It's the elite that are oppressing the people. And so the people are corrupt. They worship idols, and they lie, and they steal. But we see that the people are just playing follow the leader, because their leaders are corrupt as well. And we can actually see the corruption of the people. They covet and seize property. They lie in wait for blood. And they unjustly ask for a bribe, the beginning and end. But it is really, they are following the leader. They are following the corruption of the leaders. in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this as I read it, and listen for an echo of Micah 6:8 here, okay? Listen, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? You who hate the good and love evil, who tear the skin off of my people and the flesh off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin off of them, break their bones in pieces, and chop them up like meat in a kettle, like flesh in a cauldron. And then in the same chapter down in verse 9, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. And so the leaders are crooked, and Micah denounces the sins of the rulers and the false prophets and the priests. They detest justice in chapter 3, verse 9, and they are guilty of oppression and robbery. Now, we live in a country that is largely free of this sort of corruption. Our daily lives are not often affected by corruption at this level, like in many countries in the world. I've lived in several other countries where the corruption was far worse than here. And yet, I can think of a number of times where I have faced corruption in my life. My phone company a couple years ago, my cellular company, there was something they did that was not honest, that was deceptive in what verbally was said. I can think of when I was in college, I worked for a summer and was made a promise. And at the end of the summer, I was not paid what I was promised. But compared to the history of the world, compared to even other countries, most of us have not faced the type of corruption that many people in the world. But I know there are some here who have faced much worse corruption than what I just talked about in my experience. So this corruption is in the world we know, and we know that it is in our country. We can see it in policies and things like that. There is massive corruption. So the leaders, they are crooked. They detest justice. They are guilty of oppression and robbery. Isaiah chapter 1 uses very similar language. Micah and Isaiah, again, have very similar messages. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1. He says, Isaiah in chapter 1, he says, your hands are full of blood. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Okay, that is Isaiah chapter 1. It sounds very similar to Micah. And it sounds very similar to the New Testament, to James. So, who are the fatherless today? Who are the widows today? We need to think about these things. And I actually think some of our clients, everybody in their life, is pressuring them to abort. Everybody in their life, their parents, their partner, their spouse sometimes. Who are the widows today? Who are the women who have no support? We need to think through, because God cares about the weak. And so Micah indicates that the leaders are oppressing and robbing the people. And similar to Isaiah, it's not just oppression and robbery. I'm sure that you picked up on the language. The leaders are said to be killing the people. And we're spared the details, but the land is described as being full of bloodshed. Isn't that a striking image? The land is full of bloodshed. And the leaders, instead of feeding and shepherding the flock, they are said to eat the flesh of my people. It's a very, very shocking picture. I mean, what are shepherds to do? Shepherds feed the flock. Who is it that eats the flock, that devours them? And that is true at this time. It was the political leaders and religious leaders used the people. And that is true today as well. There are political leaders that do not serve the people but use the people. And there are religious leaders as well that do not teach God's word faithfully, but they use the people and they are devouring them. That is how Jesus talks about wolves. They devour the people. And so Micah is showing the difference between the leaders of this world who oppress and rob the people for their own gain and between God. That is what I want you to walk away being aware of, that the leaders of this world, according to the scriptures, rob and devour the people. But we have a God who is completely opposite. He is a shepherd who feeds his people. And so that is very, very good news. And that is really the heart of the message of the book of Micah, that Micah reminds us of God's future rule, God's future rule, and that those who are in Jesus are safe and secure. I want to go back to the center of this and just turn a page over. This is worth looking at. Micah chapter 5. We're going to close in the center of the book and with this hope. So in Micah chapter 5, there's a passage that if you have been a part of the church for a while, you probably are familiar with this passage. It is one of the most familiar passages, just like Micah 6, 6 through 8. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the solution that God has to the rulers of this world who devour their people is he is going to give one who does not devour his people, but shepherds and cares for his people. Micah 5, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So what is God going to do for his people who are being devoured? What is God going to do for his people who, even his people who are corrupt and sinful? What is God going to do? He is going to come and give them peace through this promised one, this Messiah. And that is how the book ends in chapter 7. Listen to what God is going to do for his people, even his sinful people. Micah 7, starting at around verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." And so this image, it's like Romans says, God shows his love for us, and yet while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God casts all of our sins into the sea through the Lord Jesus. To all who look to this leader who is different, who put their hope not in man, but in God. And so second, God is going to judge sin, and he is going to judge the leaders. What is he going to do about the corruption of the leaders? He is going to judge the sin of the leaders. And we see this in what is the most memorable citation of Micah in the New Testament. So Micah 5 is cited in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2. We often read this around Christmas time. When the wise men come from the east and tell King Herod that there is a king of the Jews who has been born. And so he assembles who? He assembles the chief priests and the scribes. And they correctly quote Micah 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." And so, here you have, in Matthew 2, Micah 5 quoted, Micah, this book, where the religious leaders are devouring the people. And then Micah 5 is quoted in Matthew 2. And what happens right after Micah 5 is quoted in Matthew chapter 2? Right after this, Herod kills the children. And I just want to point out, everywhere in Scripture, I mean, some people don't think abortion is addressed in Scripture. It's Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, if we know how to read our Bible. But at the high points of salvation history as well, Satan is a liar and deceives people on this issue as well as others. And he is a murderer. And at the high points in salvation history, when God is bringing the greatest deliverance, what you see with Moses in Exodus 2, Satan lashes out, and through Pharaoh, he destroyed the children. These are the rulers of the nations. And in Matthew 2, when the Messiah, when the Lord, this king, who is not like the rulers of the nations come, and Herod is threatened, what does he do? He lashes out, and once again, children are slaughtered. And so it is no coincidence that right after Micah is quoted, Micah 5, this promise of a leader who is not like the leaders of the nations, who profit off of the people and who will slaughter children to hold on to power. Herod kills the children. And so the things that are going on in Micah, Matthew wants us to know they are happening in Matthew's gospel as well. As one Bible teacher says, though Herod learns the location of the king, he does not know the reason for the king. God is sending a king who will shepherd his people and not devour them. So the first job of a leader is to protect the people, to protect those that he leads. And here they are killing the people. The reason God sent a king from Bethlehem was because the leaders were not serving, but feeding on the people. They were using them. What does a leader do? A father is to protect and lead his family. Pastors are to protect and lead the church. And political leaders, what are they to do? They are to protect the weakest as well. The last few years have been challenging years for a lot of people, haven't they? I don't know. I mean, it's like, I can remember in 2020, by the end of the year. I forgot the year started with an impeachment. So much happened, I couldn't even remember in the last few years that almost a century has been packed into a few years. We have had pandemic, economic crisis. I'm not going to compare it to a depression yet, but economic crisis. We have had massive urban unrest, like in 1968. There have been so many things packed into just a few years. And so how can we, Christians, when there are many, many things going on that I think can be very discouraging, very troubling, how can Christians today in Winfield do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God, loving him and loving our neighbor, even our enemies? How can we do this? And in this, I think we are in the same situation that Micah was in. Micah, in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net." But then in verse 7 of chapter 7, he says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And so, there are crises. Abortion is a crisis. And the numbers that I mentioned earlier, I hope you heard those numbers, because they are shocking. It is shocking. It is shocking. But in the face of an ever-growing cold nation, what was Micah's response in his time? Was it hours of watching the news or on Facebook or scrolling Twitter? What was his response? Was he enraged at those around him, just consumed by rage? No, here is what Micah did. He says, "I will look to the Lord. Lord, I will not spend hours on Twitter or watching the news. I will look to you, Lord. I will take my frustration about what is happening to you, Lord. You will hear me. I am weak. I need your strength." Micah knows that if we want to look like God, we have to look to God regularly, daily. And I think that in our circumstances too, we're not at a point where we can be consumed with what's out there. We need to be like Micah and look to God. "I will look to the Lord." We need to behold the Lord Jesus if we are going to be like him. The only way we can love our enemies as well, let alone those we live with, those we love. Okay? It's hard to love those we love, let alone our enemies. We need to look to the Lord to be transformed, because we will be like what we worship. Psalm 2 talks about the rulers raging against the Lord and his anointed. We saw that with Pharaoh in Exodus 2. We saw that with Herod in Matthew 2. But listen to what God says about our King, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, that Micah foretold in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 11, in talking about Jesus, he says that Jesus is not a cruel taskmaster. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is kind and my burden is light." So the leaders of the world rage against the Lord and his anointed, against this King. They're even trying to force God's people into approving of what God does not approve of the shedding of innocent blood, for example. to approve of sexual immorality, things that God has spoken clearly on. And so, Faith Baptist Church, I want to end this morning by encouraging you to look to the Lord Jesus. In him, Micah 5 tells us, we shall be secure, and he shall be our peace. And one day he will put his enemies under his feet. He is a strong, Micah 5, he is a strong king, but he is gentle with those who trust him. And so set your eyes on the Lord, wait for him, continue to seek him, and in seeking him, continue to grow in doing justice, in loving kindness, and in walking humbly, in seeking God, and walking humbly with him. And finally, I want to remind you of the great works that the Lord has done in you and through you. And encourage you just to keep doing what you are doing. The Apostle Paul has, in a number of points, he says verses that come to me regularly. When you look out at the landscape, it seems impossible. Abortion in Illinois seems impossible to stop. But I am a Wheaton College grad. Wheaton College was an abolitionist school that, because of Genesis 1 and the image of God, stood against slavery. Christians today, if we don't think abortion can be ended in our state and in our country, it can be. And eventually, it will be. And so, continue to work for it. Continue to pray. And as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And in Galatians 6, he says, do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The Lord bless you for your partnership. The Lord bless you for not turning your eye on evils that, I mean, you can drive to the mall on a Saturday and pass abortion clinics in our society. You can pass by sexual trafficking. You can pass by all sorts of things that are all over in our community and pretend they're not there. But Christians, we cannot ignore these things, and we also cannot be overcome by them. The Lord bless you in your partnership and in the faithful work that you have been doing. It is making a difference. Thank you so much. Let me close in prayer. Father, we know that sin is very serious. We know this from the very beginning of Scripture. When Adam and Eve fall, just the mess it brings into the world. And we know that we, in our society, are surrounded by great evils. But even in our own hearts, Lord, these things are not just outside of us. So I pray, Lord, that you will continue to sanctify your people. Keep us from sexual immorality. Keep us from hatred. And continue to work in your people. And I pray for Faith Baptist that you will bring fruit from their gifts, that you will save lives that perhaps they will not see in this lifetime, but that you will do more than they could possibly ask or imagine in bringing women and children and families into your kingdom for eternity. Father, we pray that you would do this for our joy and also for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.